lives, whatever our day brought us, God, you are still good. You are still worthy of praise. You are still awesome, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. You can be seated. If this is your first time here tonight, welcome. We're glad you're here with us, whether it's in person or watching online. It's great to have you worshiping with us. One note here is before we get going, Pastor Roy is not feeling well, so he and Sister Lois are not here, so but they would be welcoming you as well. As far as giving options, we're still not passing anything, but we have some things up on the screen you'll see throughout these announcements, and also there's a little plexiglass box in the back if you'd like to put something in there. Couple announcements for events coming up. This Friday is October 1st at 7 p.m. There's an all-church prayer meeting, so 7 p.m. this Friday. Yes, that'll be good. Come to that. And then this Sunday, October 3rd, Bible quizzing. Sister Martha, wave your hand. Everybody look over at Sister Martha. Yep. Sister Martha is hosting a picnic in the park event for kids and their families. If you want your children to get the Word of God in their hearts, even if they never go to the level of quizzing and competition, make plans to be there. Just contact Sister Martha. I could say I went once, and it was a lot of fun. My kids had a lot of fun. So it's one thing you'll note, and I get to do this because I'm doing the announcement, so I have like privilege here. But one thing that's really cool about quizzing is one, it's just getting God's word in their hearts, right? That's simple. But the focus has shifted a little bit over the years. Yeah, I was in there. I went to nationals. I want to win and be competitive. But what's most important is that we're finding ways to help our children learn the Word of God and apply it in their lives. And that's what I really appreciate about Sister Martha. She has a burden for this, her and Sister Tara do. And so if this is something you're interested in and you want your kids to start learning more of the Word of God, and this is not something where you just drop them off at Martha's house for 3 hours a week. That would be nice. I would take that. It's something where Martha will help you as a family. She will help your children and find fun and exciting ways to learn God's Word. So if you're interested at whatever level of learning God's Word for your children, go find Martha. Some special speakers we have coming up in October. Brother Aaron Wright will be here on the 10th, and Brother Don Hanscom will be here on the 17th. I believe they both have slides there. So with that said, if we could stand. We're going to say a prayer. You all got the one call, right? COVID is still real. Okay. It still affects people. And so there's been a handful of people in our church, in our family, that have gotten COVID. And yes, most of the people we know or have heard of, COVID goes through pretty easily, not super easy. But we don't know every one of their situations. So tonight, let's pray for these families, these people that are being affected by COVID, whether they have it or somebody in their family has it. And if I'm just speaking for me, it feels like there's a lot of this. Whether it's COVID or sickness or whatever going around, let's just pray that God would heal people, that he would touch their hearts and minds, that through all of this, we would turn to him above everything else that we see in life. Let's just pray together. Come on, let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for today. God, Lord, I know you have a plan. I know you know what's going on with everything, God. And Lord, there's been a handful of people, God, in our church, our family, though, that have gotten COVID. God, I pray that you would be with them, that you would heal them of this, God. Whether it's easy or difficult or severe, God, I pray that you would reach down in their lives, because we know you are an all-powerful God who can do amazing things, God, and we know you can heal them of this. God, Lord, and we pray as a family, Lord, against the sickness in our families, in our churches, in our community, God. I pray that you would reach down, God. Lift us up, God. Help us to turn to you, look for you, seek you, God, in all of these situations. God, for every need that's, Lord, been submitted for healing, God, every need that's been submitted for help, God, emotional, mental, physical, spiritual, God, we turn to you in Jesus' name. Bless the rest of the service, God. Bless Brother Seidel as he brings your word. Touch our hearts, God, to hear what you have, to understand it, God, to be impacted by it. Don't let us leave without connecting to you and being changed. In Jesus' name.
Have your way the moment that we see you. it has to bow here right now. Jesus, you change everything. Lives are healed, hope is found here right now. Jesus, you change everything. Yes, you change it.
Go on the road with my singing act, I want Calvary Gospel Church musicians to back me up. Thank you. A little quicker next time. Praise God. Without, it's a question that we've discussed, the pastors, we don't always feel free to let everyone know who's sick and who's not. So without mentioning any names, I did talk to several people today who are home with COVID, and I was told by several people that the worst part of it seems to be past, and they're feeling better now. Even though they're still sick and they're still quarantined, they feel better than when they first had to deal with it. So we have that much to praise God for. Amen. Amen. I would ask you to take your Bible or your phone or your tablet or your computer or your memory and turn to Hebrews 4:12. On my list of 50 favorite passages, Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Amen. You may be seated. I want to speak this evening on the living, powerful, sharpened word of God. The living, powerful, sharpened word of God. I want to read a passage from Proverbs 29. Some time ago, Pastor recommended that we read the chapter of Proverbs that corresponds with the day of the month, the date. And so, of course, that means today's the 29th. And I read this passage and actually read the whole chapter. But it struck me how much this passage, Proverbs 29, 8 through 11, can be applied to the world around me. How much it can affect, how it can guide my thinking. "Scoffers set a city aflame." We've heard of this happen. "But wise men turn away wrath." Amen. What's a better way to deal with things? If a wise man contends with a foolish man, whether the fool rages or laughs, there is no peace. Anybody had a contentious conversation lately? "The bloodthirsty hate the blameless, but the upright seek his well-being." Boy, there's a lot of anger and hate in the world today, isn't there? "And a fool vents all his feelings." Can everyone say Facebook? "A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back." I challenge you, read that whole chapter and see how much of it you can apply to your day tomorrow or the rest of the week. For me this morning, I felt like I was reading in response to the news that I had listened to before I read this passage. It's like direct response to the things I'm hearing and reading. "The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." It's alive. That's what that word "quick" means. The word of God is a living thing. It's still alive today. If you've ever paid attention to discussion about the Constitution, you will have heard the phrase that it's a living document. One source says this: "The Constitution of the United States is the foundation of our federal government." It's supposed to be, anyway. "It's often called the supreme law of the land. No law may be passed. No law may be passed that contradicts its principles." At least if the Supreme Court's paying attention. That shouldn't happen. At the same time, it is flexible and allows for changes in the government. But listen to this. The Constitution is known as a living document. What does that mean? Well, it depends on who you talk to. It's a living document because it can be amended. There's a process, right? Although in over 200 years, there have only been 27 amendments. Okay. Everyone say living document. All right. And then here's another source. This is a constitutional law professor. And here's the difference of language here. Do we have a living constitution? Do we want a living constitution? A living constitution is one that evolves, changes over time, and adapts to new circumstances without being formally amended. Well, I just read something that said that the amendment process is what makes it living. But this professor, doctor, I'm not sure exactly what his title is, says that it changes without being amended. On the one hand, the answer has to be yes. There's no realistic alternative to a living constitution. Our written constitution, the document under glass in the National Archives, was adopted 220 years ago. It can be amended. Well, yeah. But the amendment process is very difficult. It's supposed to be difficult, by the way. It's meant to be difficult in order to make sure that it's a well-thought-out process. The most important amendments were added to the Constitution almost a century and a half ago in the wake of the Civil War. And since that time, many of the amendments have dealt with relatively minor matters. So is the Constitution a living document? In my opinion, no, it is not. Because it can be changed. It can be amended. Now, the people who wrote it, they were very careful about the words that they chose and the principles that it embodied. But they allowed for a change process called amendments. So it is a document that can be changed, but it's not alive. There's only one living document. It's the Word of God. Anything created or designed by man is temporary. Anything written and designed by man is not a living thing. We do not have the power. We do not have the ability to create a living thing. I know we have children. I know that women carry babies in their womb, but we do not give that life. It's the living God that creates that life. His word sets that in being. Daniel 2:37. The king had a dream. And it bothered him so much he couldn't sleep. So he called the wise men in and said, "You have to tell me what my dream was and tell me what it means." And they said, "We can't do that. You have to tell us." He said, "No, if you're real, if what you're doing is real, you should be able to figure out what my dream was." I always thought that he didn't even know. He couldn't even remember. But the version that I read today didn't say that. It occurs to me that the king, he knew what his dream was. He was just testing. He was testing those wise men. Are you really what you say you are? Are the spirits that you serve really what you say they are? Well, they couldn't do it. And their life was threatened. And Daniel found out about it. The prophet Daniel, the Jewish prophet Daniel, there in Babylon. And he said, "Oh, Wait. Stop, king. I can do this because my God is alive." Daniel 2:37, "You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, He has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. Well, the dream, if you remember, was a statue or an image, and it had a head of gold, and it had an upper body that was, well, we'll go through the image. You can hear it. Wherever the children of men dwell, after you shall arise another kingdom, verse 39, inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, so that it's silver and bronze, which shall rule over all the earth, and the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, the kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. So Daniel recounts for Nebuchadnezzar the very dream that he had, explains it and describes it. He goes on and he says, whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Because what the king saw was a stone that was cut out of the mountain, and it was cast at the feet of this image, and it broke into pieces. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. My point is this. Nebuchadnezzar's dream described four major empires in human history. And God sent a message that told humanity what was going to come to pass. It even reaches into the future from where we are and describes the end time government and what will happen when Jesus Christ comes back to take the reins of the world. Now, the Word of God can describe governments for thousands of years, accurately. That's a living word. That's a living document. The Constitution of the United States of America is man-made, and its time will come. It will end. Heaven and earth shall pass away, Jesus said, but my words shall never pass away. Matthew 5:18, he said, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Matthew 24:35, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away, because they're alive, they're eternal, they're forever. Mark 13:31, he said it again, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. The Word of God will never pass away because it is living. It is eternal. The Word of God is alive. The Word of God is powerful. One of the most powerful things that humanity has seen is nuclear fission. Terribly destructive element that science has come up with. Science has done a lot with medicine. Science has done a lot for our lives. We have electricity. We have light. We have air conditioning. We have heat. We can live indoors in almost any kind of climate, almost any kind of environment. Scientific knowledge is based on facts, supported by scientific method, or it's supposed to be, and by inquiry. It's acquired through experimentation and evidence. The scientific knowledge builds up over time. And the future knowledge can look into the past knowledge due to our ability to store scientific facts. If we look at life 100 years ago and compare that with today's life, we notice that science has dramatically changed. human life. It's a powerful thing. Some forms of scientific inventions have changed our lives entirely. How would you like life without a refrigerator? Here's a statement. Today we have vaccines and medical aid to cope with health problems. Life was uncertain 100 years ago. It was rare to see somebody 30 years old, well, at least 60 and 70 years old, because due to diseases, many people died earlier than that. These conditions were prevailing just a short while ago. But science changes as well. One example is when scientific knowledge changed when Copernicus proposed that the heliocentric model of the universe during the 16th century. Before that, science taught us that the universe revolved around the Earth. Now, for some of us, the universe still revolves around us, but we're talking about science now. Copernicus and others suggested, however, that the sun was the center of our solar system and that the universe was even larger than that, they found out over time. For a long time, and I grew up with this model in my mind, the makeup of an atom. It was this nucleus with electron, like little balls, electrons revolving around in certain paths around it. Now they found out that really, electrons are not so well-defined at all. They're more like electric fields that are generated around the center of the nucleus, and you can't really establish a path for them because science has progressed and found out where they were wrong. Remember when eggs were bad? And to eat an egg was like eating poison. And then suddenly egg whites were good, but yolks were bad. And now eggs are good. Remember when coffee was bad? Oh, coffee was terrible. It was the worst thing. But now we find out that actually there's some really good things about coffee, besides the taste. There's things that are good for you because science has changed. Here's a question. How many planets are there? We're getting there. Are there 8? Are there 9? Some people believe there are 13 in our solar system. But then we find out that there are planets outside of our solar system. So we don't know how many planets there are anymore. There used to be only 9 because science has changed. But the Word of God has never changed. The Word of God stands forever. The Word of God is so powerful that when God spoke, He spoke the whole universe into existence just by His very word. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never, never pass away." The Word of God is quick, it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. The English words, "the pen is mightier than the sword," were first written by novelist and playwright Edward Bulwer Lytton in 1839 in a historical play called Cardinal Richelieu. Richelieu was the chief minister to King Louis XIII. And in the story, he discovers a plot that is a plot to kill him. And in those days, of course, cardinals, they had their own They had their own small armies. They weren't actually armies, but they had their own armed forces at their disposal. His page, Francois, points it out to him, and he says, "You have many weapons at your disposal, Lord." And Richelieu agrees. He says, "But the pen is mightier than the sword. Take away the sword, because states can't be saved without it." The saying quickly gained currency, and by the 1840s, it was a commonplace thing. And today, it's actually been translated to many languages and used all around the world. The pen is mightier than the sword. Well, now, we don't rely so much on the pen anymore. We have all kinds of other ways for people's words to be made known. We have phones and televisions and streaming and internet and social media. And we're finding out just how powerful people's words can be. They don't have to be true. They just have to be said in the right place or said enough times. And they can wield great power, change people's lives, change the course of a nation. Perhaps the simplest way to measure how large the internet is can be viewed as the population. Many companies have tried to measure internet usage, from Nielsen ratings to the office of the CIA. The general answer seems to be that just over a billion people used the internet, and that's in 2008. And of these billion people, and I'm sure it's much more than that now, about 500 million used the internet at least once a week. Now, that's 13 years ago, so imagine how much more it is now. That's probably a billion use it every week, making them more or less permanent citizens of the internet population. The pen is mightier than the sword. Mark Twain said, "A lie can travel halfway around the world while the truth is putting on its shoes." But God's word is much more powerful. God's word is much sharper. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. How do we know? Because Hebrews says that it pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. That's why we read the word every day. That's why we preach the word whenever we come together. That's why we teach Bible studies. That's why we post scriptures on the wall and in our offices. That's why we memorize Bible verses, because the word of God is alive and it's powerful and it's so sharp it gets down into our very soul and our spirit, and it divides and clarifies and intensifies our understanding of God's will in our life. Gets into the joints and the marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. My first impression of this passage is that you know, I need to worry, because God's word gets down inside of me and he can tell what's going on inside my nasty little head. And there's truth to that. That we don't hide anything from God. But that's not really the purpose of this. The reason God's word wants to get down inside of us is to make us better and to help us understand the world around us and to make wise choices and to order our lives according to his will. The next verse in this passage, verse 13, says that neither is there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and naked to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So this passage of scripture has more to do with us dealing with the world around us and understanding how we fit into it and how we ought to respond to it than it does God trying to find out what we're up to. Which brings me back to my initial statement. When I read from the book of Proverbs, too many of us are dealing with the world's issues today by relying on science. And I'm not saying science is a bad thing, but that is not, science changes. Too many of us are relying on what the internet says, or what somebody put on Facebook, or what you heard on the radio, or you saw on television. And information is good, but we need the truth. The Word of God is alive. It doesn't change. I believe in the principles of our Constitution. I believe that the American Democratic Republic is the best system of government that man has come up with yet. But this is going to pass away just the same. Because there's only one government that will last forever. There's only one kingdom that is eternal. Let's stand. In the book of Revelation, the Bible depicts Jesus coming back to establish his reign. And the Bible says that there is a sword that goes out of his mouth and overcomes the enemy. I don't think that's a literal sword that's coming out of Jesus' mouth. I believe that's symbolic of the Word of God, just like Hebrews 4. He is speaking the Word, and that will forever settle things in heaven and in earth. The Word of God reveals our own hearts. It's not just for judgment, but it's for us to see what our motives are, to understand why we do the things we do, and to understand how we can do them better. The Word of God is given to us for understanding and wisdom so we can make wise choices. It's alive. I don't believe our Constitution is alive. I believe that it is limited. It is based on principles that are effective and useful. But the only thing that will live forever is the Word of God. Praise God. I want to encourage us tonight that for all of the media we take in, for all of the conversations we have, for all of the sources we rely on, for all of the science we depend on, and trust me, I know that science has done a great deal for me. We still need the Word of God every day, every day, every day. There are so many ways to approach it. One chapter of Proverbs every day. I like going through Psalm 119 and dividing it up into 7 parts and read one part along with one chapter of Proverbs every day. How many have read the Bible from beginning to end? I love it when I talk to people about the Scripture and I say, well, I believe the Bible. And they say, well, I've read the Bible. And I really want to ask them, you have, huh? How much of it have you actually read? Well, I read the Bible. Yeah? From beginning to end? The whole thing? Well, not the whole thing. You know what Brother Grant used to say? I believe the Word of God from Genesis to maps. No, I don't think he believed that all the maps were absolutely accurate, but I think he was making a point. I believe the whole thing. You can't believe part of it and not all of it. And we can't live for God without it. The Word of God is quick and powerful. It's alive, and it's the greatest power in the universe, even mightier than the pen and the sword. Praise God. Praise God. Let's worship the Lord together. To turn on my mic. Take a moment. If you haven't been submitted to the Word of God, perhaps you need to recommit your reading schedule, you recommit your communication with God. Take a moment and pray and seek God. Find direction. Decide which book you're going to study. Decide whether you're going to read the New Testament or the Old Testament. Do a topical study on the thing that you're struggling with. Maybe it's fear. Do a Bible study on fear. It will change your life. Do a Bible study on anger, on bitterness. It will change your understanding of how to behave and how to treat others. Please, find a place to pray and ask God for direction. Because this is His Word, and this is His will, and He has a purpose in it, and He has a purpose for you and for me. Let's pray. Thank you. You know, our world today is thinking about this. Today, it seems like in every matter, we're somehow forced to choose a side. I believe this, or I believe that. This is what I think. No, this is what I think. No, that's what I think. Sometimes the Bible makes it clear that it's more important to be right with your brother than it is to be right. So we may have different opinions and different ideas. I know I do. I know I can look at people here. I can look at people that I see every day outside in the world, and I know I have different opinions. I know I have different ideas, and of course, I know I'm right. Now, don't tell me you don't think that way. But it's more important for me to be right with people than it is to be right. And the only way to do that effectively and consistently is through the Word of God. Praise God. I'm grateful that He gave us His Word. I forgot to make an announcement earlier. Please remember, coming up on October 17th, we are taking an All Nations Sunday offering. The All Nations Sunday offering is taken throughout the United States in United Pentecostal Church congregations in order to support multicultural ministries. Focus and emphasis of multicultural ministries is reaching out to populations of different cultures and different languages that are here in the United States that we have are difficult for the average person to reach into. There are language barriers and cultural barriers that if we can reach someone inside of those people groups, they will be more effective in reaching the people of that culture and of that language than you or I, unless, of course, you're a member of that culture. So please keep that in mind. Pray about that. And remember, on October 17th, we will be taking up that offering. It's the same day that Brother Hanscom will be with us. God bless you. Have a good evening. Remember to pray for our brothers and sisters who are struggling with COVID-19. Pray. There's so much to pray about. Pray for our nation. Pray for our government. Pray for our president. Pray for our governor. Pray for all of those who are in positions of authority. That's what the Bible tells us to do. In Jesus' name.